How many know we need that? We need for God to plow up the soil of our hearts so that the seeds of His Word and the work of His Spirit can take place and really bring true change to us. So let's pray for that. Father, I ask You this morning to help us to open our hearts to Your Word, Lord. Give us an ear to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, I know it's probably difficult for me to put into words what Your heart's like, but I think You've given us in the Scripture some indications, and you can show us by revelation. So I pray that even beyond the words that I share, and even beyond the Scriptures that are shared here today, that you would take these truths from Your Word and make them more real than I could ever do, and make them more convincing than I can ever do, Father, and that You could bring a change to our lives that would be in line with Your heart. I ask You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess for me, one of the easiest places to go in the Scripture to understand God's heart for lost people is in John 3:16, right? Everybody knows. Let's turn there and look there real quick. It's you really cannot put a description of the love of God or the mercy of God or the grace of God or the forgiveness of God into any kind of a context unless you understand the catastrophic consequence of Adam's fall. And the death of Jesus Christ on the cross almost has no meaning unless you understand what He died for and why it was necessary and why the Father gave His Son for, you know, loving people like us, like you, Sue, who, I don't want to cry, but I think I'm I might. Okay. I get like this once in a while. What's that? A tissue. Real men don't hold tissue, do they? All right. It's just something you can't put into words how much the Lord loves. I don't mean the church. He loves the church. He loves sinners and lost people. And I mean the most despicable person on the face of the earth. That's who Jesus died for. You're gonna have to help me on this, Lord. I don't know why I'm so overwhelmed by this. John 3:16 is, it says, God so loved the world, right? And I know that Christ on the cross and coming to die and the sacrifice He gave was because apart from that, we are totally hopeless, every human being on the face of the earth. And we would spend eternity suffering in hell apart from God, apart from love, apart from grace, totally lost. That's the condition of human beings today. And I'll tell you, we don't have the time or the energy to put into hating our neighbor because he bumped into our car and put a dent in it. Or, you know, hating my boss at work because he's inconsistent or inconsiderate. These are people that God loves, that he sent Jesus to die for. And somehow, I think, to me, what I want to try to communicate today is not just what is God's heart for the lost, but, you know, can you somehow, Lord, get that into my heart? Because I can read the scriptures and understand it, you know, in my head and understand it from a theological standpoint, but what is it going to do in my life? I can walk around all day and quote John 3:16 and still somehow not let that impact me or change my life or affect the way that I love people. Jesus spent as much time trying to explain to his disciples why he was doing the things that seemed so out of place, why he would eat with a sinner, why he would eat with a tax collector. I mean, he had to somehow communicate to them as well, because they were prejudiced by their culture. They were prejudiced by their religiosity, or whatever you want to call it. They were prejudiced by these things, and it made them unable to see God's heart and to step into God's heart and experience God's heart and extend some kind of love and message to this lost person that Jesus loved and came to die for, and somehow they just couldn't see it. And I can just see the frustration, I mean that in a holy way, of Jesus Christ looking at his men and saying, look, you know, I'm going to be here for a short time and I'm gone. It's up to you guys to carry this message forward. You know, they came back. When Jesus one time, I got all these scriptures here, and we can read some of them, but you know, he sent his disciples off one time in the book of John the 4th chapter, I think, and he sent his disciples off to get some food while there was a woman at the well, and he wanted to talk to her. And he spent, you know, just a few minutes talking to this lady about her life. And she was, you know, had five husbands. You know, Jesus said, hey, go get your husband. And she's like, well, Lord, I don't have a husband. He goes, I know. You've had five, and the guy you're with now isn't your husband. And you know that. How hard is it sometimes for the Christian world to embrace someone like that? But Jesus, no. I mean, Jesus stepped into that opportunity. Amen. He saw a woman that he loved, that he came to die for, who was in a condition where, apart from repentance and accepting his forgiveness, she was doomed to eternity in hell. And this is the type of person he came for. And he stepped into her life, and you know, he knew where she came from. He knew what kind of a sinner she was, and yet that's why he came. And it's amazing when you read the scripture that the apostles, when they came back from getting the food, it says they were wondering why he was talking to a woman. Can you imagine how frustrating Jesus would have been at that? It's like, how do we let these things that have literally no meaning whatsoever when it comes to eternal issues, how do we let those things keep us from being the men and women of God that can impact this world for Jesus Christ? And so, as we try to say, Lord, what is your heart? I think Jesus showed us that in the scripture. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we can look at what he did and experience how he interacted with lost people and things he said and how he tried to, you know, nurse his disciples along and challenge their preconceived ideas and push them into a new place. And my hope today is that we can somehow pick up on some of that, and our prayer would be, as we walk out of here, say, Lord, I want more of you in me. So let's look at John 3:16. So it says there that God so loved the world, and when you say the world, it's the word is cosmos, but it means not only the universe, but it's the people. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, what's it say there? I don't have my Bible with me. I just had these. What's it say, verse 18? Yeah. Keep reading. Yep. Keep reading. That's right. Okay. So when we're moving out, as God's church, as God's people with a heart of compassion, and we talk about grace and forgiveness and love and mercy and all that, it does not remove from the equation condemnation and judgment and penalty and eternal damnation. That is there. That is what I said before. That is the context that makes the death of Jesus Christ so alive and so bright and so amazing. Because he didn't come to condemn the world, but the world through him would be saved. But those who don't believe will be condemned. And that's why it is an urgent message and an urgent life that we live here. So God loved this world so much, and it was so condemned and so lost, so utterly helpless, that he sent his Son Jesus. He gave the best he had. And it wasn't like a second thought. It wasn't like an afterthought, like, oh no, Adam and Eve sinned. What are we going to do? The Bible says that Jesus was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, even before the world was created. God knew that we would take a wrong path. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. God knew that death would pass on to all people. And even at that, he decided to create us and to make himself the sacrifice for our sin, because he desires a relationship with mankind. And so he so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. And that's what it's all about. It's either perishing or eternal life. We talk about the gospel being good news, but there's no good news unless you understand the bad news. And part of our message to the world today is there is bad news. And somehow that has to grip our heart as well, so that when I look at my neighbor, I don't see a guy that dented my car. I see a guy that without Jesus is lost forever. And Lord, what can I do to stand in the gap for this person? What can I do to somehow show this guy how much you love him? Because he may not be aware of it. He may know it academically. He may have read the scriptures. He may have done, but Lord, he needs to come to a place of repentance and true faith in Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins, or he's lost forever. I'll never forget one time many years ago. I had a dream that it was a nighttime dream. I dreamed that I had died and gone to heaven, and I was standing there with two friends of mine, and one of them had gotten saved and one hadn't. Oh, Lord, you'd have to help me here. Can somebody get me a glass of water? And I remember, you know, the scripture where it talks about the sheep and the goats on the right and the left hand of the Lord. And us three were standing there, myself and these two friends of mine. And the one the Lord dragged off to the goats on the left, and he's depart from me, you know, I never knew you, that type of thing. And the guy is being drawn away into hell, and he turns around. He's a friend of mine, and he starts yelling at me, "Why didn't you tell me?" And it just freaked me out. Like, you know, I don't know. I was embarrassed. I was too busy. I didn't really care about you. I mean, I didn't know what the answer was. But it had an impact in my life. Let me look at a couple more scriptures here. Look at Isaiah 53. And you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read something out of the book of Romans, chapter 5. It says, "You see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Say that with me, the ungodly, ungodly. All right, don't ever forget that. And don't let your heart for righteousness and truth and all those things keep you from being able to know that it's the ungodly he died for. Very rarely, he says here, will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to become good people and say, I'm going to die for that guy now. While we were sinners, he died. That's a demonstration of his love. In Isaiah 53, it says, we all, in verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Every human being is described here. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on Jesus, on him, the iniquity of us all. That's what you got to realize. The cross was a picture not only of God's love, but it's a picture of God's judgment. It was God saying, I don't want to bring condemnation to human beings. I created them to be with me forever, and so instead of bringing judgment on them, I'm going to turn it on my own son. And so he brought our sin and our judgment and our penalty upon Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is about. It is God's wrath poured out upon his own son, because God loved us so much. He did this for the ungodly. He did this for the sinner. He did this for those who hated him. He did this for those, the Bible says he came to his own received him not. I mean, these are people that he created and loves and cares for very deeply that just reject him. And he said, for those people, I'm going to take their sin. I'm going to take their iniquity, their punishment. I'm going to be separated from my Father on that cross for you. That's a picture of the heart of God. And it goes on to say in verse 10, yes, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. I love this because it shows you that it is God's will. It was the will of God to crush Jesus. It was the will of the Father to bring this iniquity upon us, because in the end, many people would come to be justified. That was the heart of God. That's John 3:16. That's what salvation's about. And he did it for the ungodly and for the unrighteous. Now, here's a couple of interesting things I want to say, and then I want to get into a few examples and I'll be done here, but the Lord, you know, Jesus came, he died, suffered, he has a message to bring, and he puts human beings right in the center of this conflict, the conflict between heaven and hell, the conflict between the Father and Satan. We're in the middle of it. I don't know why he's chosen to do it that way. We have a saying, if you want things done right, what do? Right. So you'd think, well, why don't Jesus just do it himself? I don't know. He's left a great task for us to somehow stand in the gap and be his message to the world. And the more we understand the heart of the Father, the more that we will step into the gap and be willing to be a vessel used by him. So it says here in, you don't have to turn there, but in John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. How many remember reading that before? But you know what else he said? In Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, he says, you are the light of the world. How many of you know that's a pretty big responsibility? I like it better when Jesus was the light of the world. But he says, you are the light of the world. A city, this is on Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what you were talking about, Gary Kearns, here earlier. That his light was shining. There was something of the work of Christ that was coming out of his life, and he wasn't ashamed about it. And he shared it with an ungodly, drug-addicted woman with sexual immorality who hated her parents and had no relationship with her kids. Is that fair to say? All right. But that's an awesome thing. Because too often, those kinds of people just don't get on our radar screen. Because we wonder, well, how could God ever love those people? How could I ever find myself reaching out to them? And these are the very people that Christ can save and revolutionize their life. Paul the Apostle was a murderer of Christians, a religious man. I mean, you talk about wanting to be religious, he would put us all to shame. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the law, blameless. But he didn't have the heart of God, did he? He totally missed it. But I'll tell you what, he was going out on the Damascus Road to kill some more Christians, and he met Jesus. He had his coming to Jesus meeting. And I like it because Paul asked two questions there. Do you remember what they were? He said, first of all, who are you, Lord? Because I think he knew. I don't know if there were pictures of Jesus going around at the time or not, but I think when he got knocked off his horse and there was this light and there's a guy standing there that looked kind of familiar, he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. And his next question was what it's all about. He said, what would you want me to do? And when we come to that place where we can acknowledge Jesus as the Lord, the only true, legitimate response out of our heart is, what do you want me to do? That's it. And that's what you were saying earlier about the will of God. You know, what is it you want me to do, Lord? And Paul the Apostle became one of the greatest crusaders for the love of God, because somehow something of the heart of God was birthed in him on that day. And he preached the gospel all over the place to see people come to that relationship with Jesus that he had experienced. Jesus said in Luke 4, don't turn there, but he said in Luke 4, verse 16 through 19, that he went into the synagogue that day and he opened up the scripture and he unrolled it and he said he was reading from the prophet Isaiah and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. It is good news that he's bringing. He said, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled it up and laid it down. You know what the next scripture was? It says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, does that mean that Jesus threw out the day of vengeance? No, it means it's coming. But right now is the year of the Lord's favor. There's two seats that Jesus sits on. One's called the mercy seat, one's called the judgment seat. He's on the mercy seat now. And one day, he'll step off that and step onto the judgment seat, and it's over at that point. And we're here in time, in a place, human beings, people all around us who don't know Jesus. And somehow, Lord, help us to have your heart so we stand in the gap and share the good news of Jesus Christ so that we can help set the oppressed free. Because Jesus, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, when he ascended into heaven, he sent forth the Holy Spirit. Then what happens? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is now upon you. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses. So he stuck us here in this great conflict. And he said, I'm on my way. It's up to you. Carry the torch. You have my anointing. You have my Spirit. You have my promise, I will be with you always to the end of the age. I love that scripture, but I think sometimes we use it, I don't want to say out of context, but I think it's probably true in other ways, but When we talk about the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I mean, I think that that lo, I am with you always to the end of the age has to do with as we're outgoing. Now, he's always with us, we know that, but he's with us as we go. So let me just share a couple examples out of the Bible and we'll close. How about Peter and Cornelius, the Gentile? This is in Acts 10. You don't have to, if you want to turn there, I'm not going to read there, but just I'm just sharing this because I know that most of you are familiar with the story. Here was the early church mostly made up of Jewish people. The Gentiles were unclean, not God's people. There was a great division between the two. How many know that Jesus didn't come and just die for the Jewish people? He so loved the world that he gave his son. Every one of us are like sheep gone astray. So he died for all of human beings. And so there was a need to somehow bridge that gap, to get the message of God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness and the condition of mankind, to somehow do a leapfrog from the Jewish community into the Gentile world. And God, through a series of miraculous events, brought Peter, hard-headed Peter, into the home of some Gentiles, which was taboo. Peter walks into the Gentile home, probably against his conscience, against, you know, what was quote-unquote acceptable in his day, and he starts sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Lord was with him. And as he spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those people, and they began to speak in tongues, just like on the day of Pentecost, because God was with them. God wanted to reach those people. And thank God that someone like Peter was willing to go the extra mile, to go a little bit outside the box of acceptable religious protocol in that day and give the message to some people who maybe never would have heard. And it's interesting that the apostles then called Peter on the carpet in Jerusalem and said, "Hey, what's up with this? We heard that you went into the Gentiles. What's going on?" And thank God that those men had enough wherewithal, after hearing the testimony, hearing what went on, hearing Peter's account of the story, were willing to say, "Hey, if it's okay with God, it's okay with us." And the church spread into the Gentile world. Thank God. How many here are Gentiles, or were Gentiles? How many are glad that that happened back in Acts 15? All right. Me too. But there was a whole series of those things that could have caused a church to not extend beyond the Jewish borders, because there were men like Paul who understood it's not about circumcision. It's not about keeping the law. It's about the grace of God. It's about a new circumcision, about a circumcision of the heart. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There's no one who can keep the law. But when we come to Christ, we live through the Spirit. We keep the law through the Spirit. That the law, love God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, all the law is wrapped up in those things. Those are the things that happen when you became a new creature in Christ. It's impossible to do those things apart from a relationship with Him. And thank God that Paul was wise enough and understanding enough and had enough insight into the Scripture and the teaching of the Spirit in his life that he was able to revolutionize the world at that time and give us a message that we preach every Sunday in churches all across the world. How about the harlot in Luke 7, verse 36 through 47? There was a Pharisee that had Jesus over to dinner. And that was probably, I guess, okay, because a Pharisee was a religious person at that day. Jesus is having dinner. As he's having dinner, the harlot walks in. Like, what do you do? And then she walks over to you. It's like, now what do you do? And then she starts, you know, she comes down and kneels down at your feet. What are you going to do? Jesus was like, "This is right on. This is what I came for." This woman starts crying and pouring out her tears and wiping his feet and her hair. And the Pharisee's sitting there And he says in his heart, and this is in the scriptures, you can read there, he says, if this man were truly a prophet, he would know that this woman who's touching him is a harlot. That's what he's thinking. And Jesus knew what he was thinking. So you see what I'm saying, that there's this, he spent as much time reaching people as he did trying to communicate his heart to those around him. So he says that his heart, this Pharisee, hey, I got a story for you. I want to ask you a question, see if you know the answer. Two people, one is one person owes so much money and something, and if one's forgiven so much and one's forgiven little, which one do you think will love the guy who forgave him more? He said, well, the one who was forgiven much. He said, you're right. Good answer. I want to tell you something. When I came to your house, you didn't even show me the common courtesy of washing my feet. But ever since we've been here, this woman, this harlot, this sinning person, this ungodly woman that people look down on, has never stopped washing my feet. And he told her, go, your faith has made you whole. Go sin no more. So in that case, and I think, again, like with us, Lord, help us to somehow break through the barriers or whatever that might be in our heart that make us more like the Pharisee than like Jesus. I don't know if you have that in your heart or not, but I'm assuming it is to some degree. That we hear stories about, oh no, I saw this in the paper. Hey, well, oh my goodness. Well, that's the person Jesus died for, right? Uh-oh, you see who moved in my neighborhood? This is the person Jesus died for. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? Are you going to be a light? Are you going to use the anointing God's given you to go share the gospel or be like the Pharisee? That's the challenge, I think, to all of us. I'm not here to condemn anybody by what I'm saying. I'm just saying, hey, let's consider this, because this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. It's why he came. We had another example. Levi, he was a tax collector. The tax collectors were people that everybody didn't like because they would skim the money. They were stealing from them. They were like cheaters, like corporate bankers, like politicians, people that get billions of dollars and go out and have big parties with it. That's Levi. Let's check our hearts about that, okay? These are people that Jesus came and died for. Can we have a heart like the Lord that will enable us to revolutionize that man's life? Here's a great story. Chuck Colson, you all know him. He was like one of the guys with the Nixon in Watergate. He was the hatchet man. He was all this and that. Ends up in prison. Jesus changed the man's life. But he was one of those nasty politicians. The Lord can change people. And so we've got to be able to somehow get beyond these prejudices or preconceived ideas or notions that keep us from judging people in a way that keeps us from being able to truly share Christ's love with them. The woman at the well we talked about. How about Zacchaeus? When Zacchaeus was this guy, another tax collector, robbed from people. Jesus came to town. Zacchaeus was interested in seeing him. He's a short guy. He climbs up in a tree. Jesus walks by. And he sees the guy, and he's thinking, hey, this guy's really interested in knowing some more. Look at it. He's climbing up on a tree here. I want to have lunch at your house today. And so Jesus went to lunch, and the guy, just around Jesus, he said, man, if I've stolen anything, I'm going to give it back fourfold. There was a revolutionary change in this man's heart, fundamental change by spending that time with Jesus. But in those scriptures, in verse 7 in Luke 19, it says, when all the people saw this, they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. How many times can we have that kind of statement come out of our heart or out of our mouth and miss Jesus changing a person's life so revolutionary? The woman at the well, the apostle said, I can't believe you're sitting here talking to a woman like this. You know that she went back and shared with her entire town the things that Jesus shared with her, and many, many, many people became a believer in Jesus as a result of her testimony. But the apostles would have missed that because they didn't really understand the heart of God. They understood that this is a woman and we shouldn't be talking to her, and this is also a Samaritan who is our enemy, and so we just walk by. And the heart of God is so different than that. Jesus showed us the heart of God in that situation. So I'm going to just close up with that, I guess. I have let me see if I can find one last scripture to really wow us here. Bring in the wow factor. 1 Corinthians 9, we'll close with that. First Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not under the law, or not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. I mean, if there was a man on the earth who picked up the heart of God and let it change his life, it was, the Apostle Paul is the guy. I mean, a radical 180-degree turn from murdering Christians to doing everything he can to share the gospel. He subjected his life, his desires, his personal goals, his focus in life to one thing: what would you have me do, Lord? So I want to ask us. Do you want to pray, Paul? You want me to pray? Well, why don't we stand together? And I just want to ask us today to just search our hearts. And you know, it's not to condemn us, but if it does convict us, then let's be convicted, and let's say, "Wow, Lord, I really have allowed prejudices to block my ability to be the light and to share the good news. You stuck me in it's a great adventure we're in. To be in the middle of this conflict, I love that picture that we're here and somehow God's going to use us to pull people from the jaws of hell. Isn't that beautiful? Thinking about that. We used to have a picture up here on the wall that was a vision, I think, that William Booth had. Is that what? Yeah, so it was a picture. William Booth had a vision one time on a train where he saw this big rock out in the middle of the ocean, and all these people were out in the ocean drowning, and the people on the rock were just up there worshiping, you know, and playing songs and just hanging out. And the people down in the ocean were screaming, "Save me, save me," but there were very few that would even hear the cries because we had our life and we had our thing. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that's bad. We need to have our life and do that. But in the midst of our life, as we go about our day, Christ brings people to our lives. And we've got to be willing enough to say, "Lord, these people are sinners like I was and am. You came and you died for this world. Help me to see this person as you see them. Don't let me be too religious. Don't let me be too culturally correct, politically correct, too whatever, that I can't break through those things. None of those things are going to matter when we stand before him on judgment day and he separates the sheep from the goats. whether you were politically correct or culturally sound or religiously whatever, it won't matter. What matters is that we brought people to him, they heard his message, they believed, and they accepted his grace. They'll be with him forever. So help us, Lord, to be involved in that battle. Father, I ask you to allow us to examine our hearts today and to challenge those issues within our own heart that keep us from understanding how deeply you love. That we would surrender and make subservient to everything else, those things in our life that would just cause us to rise up and maybe not love our neighbor, maybe not see them as you see them, maybe take our personal offenses too far. I don't know what all the issues are, Lord. Like I said today at the very beginning, I'm inadequate to know all the people's lives here and their hearts and the things that need to be addressed, but I just ask today that somehow you would help us to see from the scriptures we discussed this morning that you're just as intent on teaching us about why and your heart as you are in just reaching people, Lord. And I pray that you would give us all insight into your heart more and more so that we wouldn't say those things like, well, hey, he's talking to a woman, or if he really knew that kind of person he was talking to, he wouldn't be talking to her. Help us to see beyond that, Lord God, and be people who are true lights, who are truly anointed by your Spirit, and who are used by you to spread your message to the world around us. Lord, forgive us for where we've been insensitive to these things. Forgive us. And you told your disciples after you talked to the woman at the well, and she went into the town, and all those people came to follow you, you told them, don't say 4 months and then the harvest, but lift up your eyes now and see the fields are white and the harvest. And Lord, I pray you just give us those kinds of eyes, that we would see things that we've never seen before and understand things we've not understood before. Lord, we surrender our hearts to you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I apologize if I went too long. This would have been done like 20 minutes ago if I hadn't been crying so much.